There's a sentiment in young people today that is grossly misunderstood. It is misconstrued to be weakness and lack of cultural and moral virility. It's the ascendancy of love in the conversation of youth, the dominant theme in the music message they offer, and emphasized in their fashion and posture. Lots of Bible carriers never read Solomon's Song. As far as his or her reading preference is concerned, the Bible could be reduced to 65 books. Such people are almost ashamed to read such poetry, even in the Bible. But God, in his wisdom, put it there. So I read to you these words. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon mine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. This is a majestic passage. Clients of religion, more than any other, create this paradox about love. They shy away from it as though it misinterprets Gethsemane and Golgotha. It doesn't seem muscular. It doesn't blend with severity. There's a funny notion that the believer warrior is best imaged as tough, unrelenting crusading. And it may be time to relearn that love is strength with texture, for stress and strain unequaled by any other element. Pulpits and platforms need to reconsider. Caterers of public appetite need to afford research. Coming to terms with this truth could fill half-empty auditoriums. God is not ashamed of the love story. There should be a love story between the pastor and his people. There should be a love story between the evangelist and the souls of mankind. There should be a love story between parents and children. Ask yourself if God did not mean it to be this way. In this passage, we have a woman asking her lover to have her name or likeness stamped upon her lover's heart and arm, on his breast, above his heart, as a seat of affection, and on his arm, where it might be constantly in view. There is suggested the desire of every loving heart to be kept in tender remembrance by the one who is the object of its love. Now, love must have love in return. Love must be fed to survive. Nothing is so tragic as the frustration. I cannot reach you, no matter how hard I try. This passage is a human showcase to describe the strange outgoing of the divine toward humans. So, there is a suggestion also of a fear that love might be diminished by distance, especially where it may have rivals. Oh, yes, rivals. Every love story involves rivals, with chapters of twist and agony and frightening doubts. They are a part of the arena. Love trembles at the thought of out of sight, out of mind. So love reaches for reminders, pictures, adornments, letters, vows, exchanges. The whole thing is in this experience called trust. The cry is for a seal, a ring, a locket, something close to breast and witness that will say, I am his and he is mine. And nothing can buy it. Nothing can force it. It is the miracle of giving. The rich are as dependent as the poor, the intelligent as the illiterate. Love is above merchandising. Oh, sweet mystery. It is as real as it is unexplainable. You can't bottle it. You can't package it. You can't build a fence around it. Yet you can possess and be possessed. Now carry it over to the big picture. God in all his might cannot force it. He cannot bribe. He cannot command a person to love him. He cannot smother. He must compete. He must offer himself a suitor. He must risk rejection. He must calculate the ignominy and the heartbreak of being ignored. It is both the helplessness of God and his eternal strength, love. John admits, we love him because he first loved us. And I've had to say that to myself 1,000 times. Because he first loved me. I cannot explain it. I see no reason for it. I only know that if it had not happened, I would be lost. What I felt and realized was his great outpouring toward me at Calvary. God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and I'm a part of that world to himself. Nothing ever said it louder, with more assurance, and as eternally, I love you, as Calvary says it. He wanted me when I didn't want him, or I thought I didn't want him. While I was yet a sinner, he gave himself for me. So many of us have lost sense of this simplicity. We've allowed it to be buried in liturgy, financial drives, power bases, analysis, moral and ethical accomplishments. We've taken the romance out of it. Our boys and girls quench their thirst with it. They satisfy their hunger with it. God met me on my level, mister. He took my place. It is for real. There's nothing phony about it. His complete victory is to win me. I cannot fathom it. I don't have to. I can enjoy it, and I'm determined to do so. The arm is a symbol of strength and power. It's a picture of a trusting woman placing her hand on the arm of the man she has chosen. It's a gesture all of us recognize and read correctly. And so in this passage, when a request is made, set me as a seal upon thine arm, it is the heart asking for protection, for salvation. Back to the well-known gesture for a moment. When a woman reaches for the arm of a man, she is saying in public confession, defend me, escort me, see me through. And Mr. God respects that same gesture of the soul. Reach toward him, make it your signature of trust, your public confession of choice, and he'll pledge his eternal person to you. He'll see you through. That woman may be weak. She may be a clinging vine. She may be defenseless. But the moment she assigns that arm to partner her, she has all the strength, all the heroism, all the capability she needs to take her where she needs to go, where he knows will be the happiest for her. So lean on his arm, girl. You are an open target without him. But goodness is stronger than evil. Purity is stronger than vice. Sobriety is stronger than drunkenness. Peace is stronger than strife. Joy is stronger than sorrow. You need an arm. You need his arm. Love is stronger than hate. God is stronger than the devil. You can go anywhere with him. Let a world system know that you are linked with him, sir. He offers you his arm. And there's yet another truth in this poem of Solomon. This loving woman was not satisfied at a compact which gave her all the strength of Solomon's kingdom. That might satisfy an ambitious adventuress, but it could never satisfy a sincerely loving heart. A true companion says it again and again, I don't want things, I want you. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. That is the fortress. That is my security. That is my daily assurance. It is his testimony. I have chosen you. My security can never be in things, beautiful church buildings, ordinances, a record of service, lighting candles, learning catechism. My assurance is in the heart of God. That is the secret of marriage, lady. As long as each is in the other's heart, there is romance that sustains marriage. That makes it different to any business agreement. I need his arm. I need his heart. I would be fair game without his arm. I would be uncertain without his heart. I need more than protection. I need possession. I must be captured as well as captained. The moment a woman places her hand upon the arm of a man, she identifies herself. She says in unmistakable language, I'm going where he is going. His choice is my choice. I want to be like him. And that is what happens when you make the arm of God your choice. It becomes your signature. Three worlds must respect it. I identify myself with him, and the results will follow. But there are other arms offered. More today than ever before, and they are strong arms. Muscle is evident. This is the day of giants. corporations woo us. They offer protection from birth to death. They say, lean on us, we'll take you through. Their jealousy is a thing of hell. They hate that man of the sky as their competitor. Who can I trust? There are seducers. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The heart longs for requited love, for confidence toward. So whose arm will I take? The promises of protection for personal salvation fill the media. Everything is offered from laxatives to financial security. God's offer must move in this competitive field. What and who can offer the strength of Calvary? The cry of the masses today is a protest against the misuse of strength. Pension funds and retirement benefits are eroded. Financial canyons play with inflation and interest rates. Power plays are made with food and energy. Taxes are hiked to exorbitant rates. Human beings are numbered and computerized. Politicians play games with individual liberties. The big arm is there, all right. But where is the big heart to go with it? If all strength had the Spirit of Jesus Christ, banks, government, churches, markets, universities, there would be no crying out against great strength and single hands. The conglomerates of the hour, mankind would be thankful for such strength. Christ exercised regulatory power over nature and humanity. He brought balance and judgment to living. Satan, and at times his fellow man, urged him to use his strength selfishly and hurtfully. But he used his strength for peace. It was always a benediction and never a threat. He told the governor, Pilate, I could, but I won't. But power in the governor's hands made the Roman say, I shouldn't, but I will. And that's the difference. If he had used his strength to make men deaf or blind or lame or dumb, or to bewitch them with demoniac spirits, what a curse his coming to earth would have been. But he used his strength to open stopped ears, to straighten crooked limbs, to bring vision to the sightless, to unpadlock the speechless, to feed the hungry, to release the leper, to raise the dead, to comfort the mourner. And no one can say otherwise. Every step was a blessing. And my name is written on his heart, as well as on the arm that was nailed to timber. And I love him, and I trust him, because he cares. Yes, love is strong, lady. It will survive calamity. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. So, when I sing it, I believe it. Love lifted me. The long, long altar is refuge. You feel free from pursuit here. There's a sense of safety. This is the fold. The shepherd is here. And in his presence is fullness of joy, and at right hand are pleasures forevermore. So welcome in these 10 seconds. So much that's frightening today. You wonder how you will keep warm. You become anxious about your job. Questions surface about transportation and how to grapple with inflation. Spirit people have sung for many years, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if God cannot help you, who can? We don't hear this repeated as often as we once did. Prayer changes things. That is the ministry available at this broadcast altar, the changing of things. The first change will be in yourself. Kneel with us, and soon it will be God's way instead of your way. And that's where answers start. And when God has allowed executive action, all things begin to work for good. So let's begin this interchange right now. Heavenly Father, we are thy people. called after the name of thy only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth. It is our stated purpose to meet with thee. We seek thy will. We profess no redemption other than Calvary, the open tomb, and the ascension. We find no satisfaction in any holiness other than what Christ provides for us. Our testimony through baptism, communion, the word, fellowship in prayer and stewardship and service is to Jesus. So strengthen us all within the inner man. Amen. I feel better. I am better because a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. I feel prepared to go from here to serve Jesus acceptably and victoriously. But I want to linger moments further at this blessed scene of fellowship. The long altar reaches through Newfoundland and Labrador, through Ghana, Nigeria, through Tonga and Samoa in the Pacific, through the Barbados and Trinidad in the West Indies, through Panama. It's an altar blessed to great multiples of us, and God uses it to determine direction for us. These signs shall follow them which believe. Signs must be a part of our New Testament faith. I believe this sign is happening now at the long, long altar. A seeker among us with a humiliating impediment of speech has been chosen to be the Lord's object of mercy at this service. And that person will no longer lisp and chew words, but will speak plainly. No one has sinned to bring about such an infirmity. It is an occasion for the Lord to be glorified. So let us all unite in praise for this sign, for this manifestation of grace among us. And dear one, be happy in Christ's deliverance. You have been to the meeting, folk. Revival Time is a worldwide fellowship of believers. We're not building properties, we're building lives. We're not saving gifts. We're spending them as fast as we receive them. We're not trying to explain Jesus. We're proclaiming him. And now that you're a part of Earth's largest charismatic group, will you please emphasize with us that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.